Father, this morning we know how easy it is to be hearers only. We would pray that we would heed the counsel of the Lord Jesus, that he who hears and does your word is a wise man, and he who hears and fails to do it is as a foolish man. Grant us all to be wise in your sight this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I turn this morning to a very familiar passage of Scripture, the passage that was read for you as the epistle appointed for today, the passage that was presented to you as an anthem by the Seabury Singers this morning, and a passage about which much has been spoken in this church, but not directly. It's very interesting that I checked back this morning and discovered that I have never preached a sermon on this passage in the time I have been at St. Paul's Church. Seems strange, because we've so often talked about the church as the body of Christ, and it is. But usually, we quickly pass to the point that Jesus is the head of that body. And there's been much teaching on that subject, and much oblique reference to the rest of this passage. But this morning I want us to consider it head on, because it tells us something very important that we need to understand. I begin to read in the 12th verse of the 12th chapter. The Apostle Paul says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." The first thing we shall be preoccupied with is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Notice, if you will, that verse 12 is not about the church. It is not about the body of Christ. Rather, it's about Christ himself. And here, Paul is taking the image of the physical body that is made up of many different parts and yet is one body. And he says, so it is with Christ. So we'll have to talk about Christ this morning. Then verse 13 introduces us to two other centers of our attention. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Here we are concerned with the Spirit and ourselves. So you see, the three foci of our attention this morning will be the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and ourselves. Concerning this, we need to learn a number of things. Jesus is the one whose body we are. Often we've spoken about the headship of Christ in this place, and I'll not repeat that today. But I want us to think of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I want us to think of the mode of his existence in this world during this time that we are alive. There was a time when Jesus walked in physical form upon this earth for a brief period of 33 years. It was during this time that the Word which was with God, indeed the Word which was God, became flesh and dwelt among us. This is that moment referred to in the Creed, where we say, for us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. So often we've talked about the fact that there came a moment when God became man and dwelt among us. The great central affirmation of our faith in God. We are talking about a God who did not remain distant, did not remain silent, but he came among us as man and dwelt among us. But towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, he began to tell his disciples that the day would come when he would leave them. He said at one point, "It is to your advantage that I go away." Now, I'm sure that if Jesus paused so much as to catch a breath, that somebody would have broken in and said, "Well, Master, how in the world can you say it's to our advantage for you to go away? We've just come to know for sure who you really are, There's so much we don't know. We need you to stay around to teach us. We want you to be our constant and continual companion. But Jesus said, no, it is to your advantage that I go away. And then he talked about the fact, but I will send the Comforter who proceeds from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, and he shall be with you forever. So Jesus, at the ascension, returned to the right hand of the Father, and the physical presence of Jesus disappeared from the earth. But now St. Paul is telling us here that the physical presence of Jesus is still present with us, not in a bodily form of one man, but rather that the whole community of faith called the church is a visible manifestation of Christ on the earth. Now, I need not remind you of something I'm sure you already know. People form their view of Jesus Christ by looking at you. People form their view of Jesus Christ by listening to you. People form their view of Jesus Christ by watching what you do and how you do it. Because you see, Christ is made concrete and visible through the church, which is his body. Now I want to talk about the Spirit. Look at what it says, verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. It says two things concerning the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that brings us into the body of Christ. He performs a spiritual surgery in which we are grafted into the body of Christ. Now, this is an important thing to know because you do not join the church. You are joined unto it by the action of the Holy Spirit. Else you do not belong. Now, that's something that is not clear to a lot of people because that's just not the way we talk. We talk about the church to which we belong. We speak often about joining the church as though it were a kind of club that we join and pay our dues to, and that entitles us to service on demand. Now, that view of the church is very, very widely held. I belong to such and such a church, and I grace it with my presence when I care to. But such is utterly contrary to what we read on the pages of the New Testament. What we read there is that we are joined to the church or to the body of Christ by the action of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's mystery here. It's the same mystery that we talk about when we speak about being born again by the Spirit. It's hard to explain that process. And yet, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again by the Spirit, else you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. You see, something has to happen to you before you're a Christian. A spiritual transformation on the inside. But also, something has to happen to us when we are grafted into the body of Christ. And this is in response to our opening our lives up to the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings us into the body of Christ, and we are grafted into that body. Now, is it as clear to you as it is to me that there are probably thousands, tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people whose names appear on church rolls but are no part of the body of Christ? They have joined a church. And whatever that means to them, I suppose that's what it means to them. But that's not what the New Testament talks about as church. A church isn't joined. You're joined unto it, and it's the Holy Spirit that does that. It's the Holy Spirit that gives you the sense of belonging to such and such a body. It's for that reason that we put very little public emphasis upon joining St. Paul's. Not because we don't think it's important that you actually belong and that you be committed to a certain body of Christ. It's very clear to me that God did not intend to have spiritual hobos moving about. Not at all. Who have no roots. Every once in a while you meet people who are looking for the perfect church. Well, I could tell them they'll never find it, and if they did, they'd spoil it. the fact of the matter is that God intends you to be anchored in some body, some local fellowship. And these are days when people want the fruits of the faith without the roots. There are people who hop from service to service, getting their spiritual jollies. And I have to tell you, that's displeasing to the Lord God. It is His will that we be anchored in an actual body of believers, warts and all. You see, that's the will of the Lord, and it's the Holy Spirit that brings us into that relationship of belonging to one another. The second thing it says about the Holy Spirit in verse 13 is that we have all been made to drink of the Holy Spirit. Now, the metaphor here is slightly changed, because here it's referring to the water of life that Jesus talked about. That water which is none other than the Spirit of God. And the thing that is alike about us in here this morning, if we really belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we have received. When you drink something, you receive it into yourself. And the thing that's alike about us is not the way we part our hair or the way we dress or the town that we live in, but rather that we have received God's Spirit into our life. But now I want to say something else about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to the church what breath is to the body. In fact, the words in the Hebrew, Greek, and Latin language for breath and spirit are the very same. I've often told you this, but contemplate it again, if you will. The word ruach in Hebrew is sometimes translated breath, or to breathe is a verb form of the same thing. And the word spirit is exactly the same word. That is also true in the Greek language. Pneuma is a word that is translated both breath and spirit. It's also true in Latin. Spiritus is sometimes translated breath, sometimes spirit. We began the service this morning with a prayer in which we asked that the Holy Spirit might, by His inspiration, enable us to worthily magnify the Lord. By His inspiration. That means His God breathing into us, that the Spirit of God might breathe into us life so that our worship would be pleasing in the sight of God, so that we would be able to render praise that's worthy of His name. It's not possible for you in the flesh to offer praise to God. What you offer is ashes. It's not alive until the Spirit of God enables you. That's why we begin our services with such a prayer. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of Thy Holy Spirit. Doctors speak of patients occasionally expiring. When you expire, you breathe your last. The breath passes out of you, and when that happens, you die. I'm thinking of a passage in James chapter 2. James is here talking about something else, but he says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead." You see, the difference between a live church and a dead church is measured entirely in terms of the presence or the absence of God's Holy Spirit. It's not your spirit that makes a church a church. It's His Spirit. That's why it is that the statement, "I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church," appears in the third part of the creed. It's not in the first part where we talk about the Father. It's not in the second part where we talk about the Son. It's in the third part where we talk about the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit is the one who gives life to the church. The Spirit, again, is to the church what breath is to the body. Now, if you think of the body as an organism, it can grow, it can mature, it can become ill, it can even die, and sometimes does. What happens when a church dies? What happens is the breath of God departs, and all you have are dry bones, the rustling of the liturgies, the empty singing, the dead responses. That's what happens when the Spirit departs. There's no freedom there. There's no spontaneity there. There's no enjoyment there. There's no praise there. Dead men don't praise God. Now, that shouldn't surprise us because we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. You can't talk about the church without talking about the Holy Spirit because the Spirit is the life of the church. Now, it's become clear to me that there is such a thing as spiritual emphysema. Our youngest daughter, Andrea, this week wrote a paper for school on the lungs. And I helped her with it, with the process of gathering her materials from a number of books and so forth, and picking out the lead ideas that she would want to write a paragraph on, and then arranging them in some coherent order so that it would lead to some kind of a conclusion. Well, I learned something about the lungs that I didn't know, or maybe I once knew it, but I forgot it. I learned that they are spongy-like material, sacs that fill with air and empty out. But that sometimes the lungs become leather-like. They become hard. They become brittle. And it's very difficult for them to catch and retain the oxygen. And a person with emphysema finds it hard to breathe, very hard to breathe, because the organs of life, the organs of breathing, have become hard. And that happens in churches. That happens in churches. The Spirit of God can't breathe in a church because it is so overlaid with traditions. You know, I speak in all kinds of churches, and every once in a while I enter proud churches where they love to talk about how it was always done. Usually they're empty churches. And it's interesting to me that people will make so much of a tradition that close their own doors. If you say to me, well, it's always been done this way at St. Swithin's. Well, it seems to me it's time to change. Look at the place. It's amazing to me how committed we are to traditions that are obviously dead. It's amazing to me that people are so devoted to lungs that can't breathe. So stiff in church. Have you noticed? So unable to respond except in the most formalized and ritualized way. I was saying yesterday something that I've often smiled at because it's so true. If the priest should fail to show up in the average Episcopal church, well, the people would obviously have to go home. I mean, they couldn't worship God without the priest. Isn't that clear? Nobody to do it. Daddy's not here. What is wrong with such a church? No breathing lungs. No breathing lungs. People that are circumscribed by propriety. After all, you know, in the Status Seekers, it says the Episcopal Church is the top of the ecclesiastical heap. That's what it says. If you want to grade churches socially, we're on top. At least in the opinion of that particular author. Well, it's very lonely on top. There are not many of us up here. Circumscribed by our propriety. I remember being in a committee once. We were talking about evangelism, and one of the members of the committee said, well, evangelism is all right, provided it is in harmony with the ethos of the Episcopal Church. I said, what's that? I knew what he'd say. He would want to talk about the balance between word and sacrament, between authority and freedom, and all those great things we are on paper, but where do you find them? What he meant was, evangelism is all right as long as it doesn't upset the tidiness of our ways. After all, if you want that sort of thing, go to the Salvation Army or the Baptist Church. We are for people who don't like that sort of thing. And it's very evident that the lungs are creaking in that place. The Spirit draws people to Jesus Christ. And in a church where you can't even find him, the Spirit isn't alive. He's not interested in lubricating our ecclesiastical machinery. He's interested in breathing life into people. A life that lifts its voice in praise, in prayer, that uses its hands to serve. That's what the church is, and that's what the body of Christ does. But it's creaking these days. The joints are a bit rusty in many places. And the lungs find it hard to breathe. So encrusted are they with all sorts of proprieties and traditions and everything else. And I want to tell you, in a lot of places, our church has expired. We give it a decent burial. It's called a deconsecration. I saw a church the other day, this very week. It's become a game shop. Still has a cross on top. I remember last week when I was at Neshota House Seminary, on the way from Milwaukee to the seminary, we passed a church. Beautiful church. I was attracted to it because it was freshly painted and it was sort of like a New England church, you know, a sort of congregational type church. Beautiful white church with a steeple, a big cross on the top of it. And it says, antiques for sale. Fairly common, don't you think? You see, what I'm talking about is the Spirit who breathes life into a church. Where the Spirit is not allowed free rein, the lungs are thickening and death is imminent. But then we must talk about ourselves, because this passage not only speaks of Jesus and the Spirit, it speaks of ourselves. And it says two important things. It says that the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And then it addresses itself to a kind of person we often find in almost all churches. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. You see, this speaks to the kind of person who feels that they don't have anything to contribute to the church. This speaks to the kind of person who's simply overawed by people of great talent and great ability. People who are able to step out into the stream and go against it even. And they think of themselves and they think, well, you know, I just don't have any gifts. There's nothing I can do. I have no place, really. This speaks of the person who puts himself down. The person who comes off unfavorably in his own judgment as he compares himself with other people. And every church has people like that. They think, well, because I'm not the eye, I'm not really a part of the body. You see, that's because they've got their eyes on a limited function. They may be looking at the preacher and say to themselves, you know, I could never do that if my life depended on it. Or they might listen to the rector from a visiting church who sings beautifully and say to themselves, well, I could never do that. Well, let me tell you, if you can't, it's a grace to know you can't. That's good. But don't conclude therewith that you have no part in the body. Because it doesn't mean any such thing at all. Then it goes on and introduces us to another kind of person one finds in every church. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now this is addressed to the other kind of person which we find in most churches. This is the person who is absolutely and totally assured of his place in the body of Christ. And he says, I can get along quite nicely without any of you. This is the solitary Christian who's got his pipeline to the Lord God and doesn't know he's a body. Listen, what happens if I cut off this finger and put it up there in the piano? Isn't it clear? It can't play you any music. In fact, it can't even survive. You see, it's a terrible lie to believe that you can be a part of a church, a member of a church, and never go, or rarely go. The standard in the Episcopal Church for communicant status is if you have communion twice a year. Try eating twice a year. You can't survive apart from the body of Christ. That's why we say very publicly in this place, We have no members of St. Paul's who do not come to St. Paul's. If we have names on the list of people who think they're members but are not part of the regular worshiping community of the church, in my view, they're not members. If they choose to separate themselves from the fellowship of the church, they're simply not members. And if they come to me and say, well, you know, I've been a member of this church for many years, our daughter's getting married, I say, who are you? Who are you? Are you part of this church? I don't see you around. You can't be a member. You can be a member of a club and never attend. But you can't be a member of a living body and not function. You see, our church sets very low standards, doesn't it? Eat twice a year at our table, and you're a member in good standing. That's what it says. But God isn't fooled by that kind of mockery. That's not his standard. Separate yourself from the body of Christ, and you will wither and you will die. You can't get along without the church. It's not designed for people who like that kind of thing. It's a life and death matter. Separate yourself from the body of Christ for a period of 3 or 4 weeks, and you'll begin to dry out. You'll begin to fall away. God will begin to recede into the background, and the will of God will become less important to you. And if you persist, you lose any sense of belonging to him at all. You see, what we're talking about is very serious indeed. I want to say one other thing. I want to talk a little bit about the mode of the body's existence in the world today. And here I must go back to Jesus. I'm thinking of two incidents. That great incident when, in the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, it says, Jesus, knowing who he was and where he had come from and where he was about to go, laid aside his garments, took a towel and a basin of water, and began to wash the feet of the disciples. Can you imagine their embarrassment? That was the position and the task of the lowliest servant in the household. One can imagine, since it was not provided by the host, them thinking to themselves, well, I'm not going to do it. I'm certainly not going to do it. After all, I'm John or Peter. You think I'm going to wash feet? You don't know what you're talking about. And there they were, sitting in their pride. And so Jesus laid aside his garments and took the basin and washed their feet. Washed their feet. He's the one for whom the whole universe exists. And he laid aside his garment and washed the feet of the disciples. And then he said to them, you call me master and Lord, and you are right, for I am your master and I am your Lord. And if I, as your master, wash your feet, so ought you also to wash one another's feet. For the servant is never greater than his master. Or I'm thinking of that one verse parable in Luke's gospel where Jesus says, which is greater, a man who sits at a table or the waiter who serves the table? Which is greater? He says, isn't it the person who sits at the table that we usually regard as the greater? And then he says, but I am among you as one who serves. I am among you as one. Jesus' mode of life was not to dominate over people, though Lord he was. It wasn't to rule over them harshly, though ruler he is. His mode of operation was to come among them as servant. And I have to say to you that that is the mode of the church's lifestyle if we're going to have credibility in this world. I read not long ago a book called The Grave of God by a Jesuit scholar. He was writing about the Roman Catholic Church, but it could equally be applicable to our own church. He said that in the 4th century, after the first 3 centuries, during which time the church was persecuted and was illegal in the Roman Empire, the Roman government passed a law that made the church legal. That happened in the year 312. It was called the Edict of Toleration. And Christianity became a legal religion for the first time in the Roman Empire. And in little over 100 years later, another Roman Empire passed a rule that it was illegal not to be a Christian. And then you have that terrible period in church history when you find the church persecuting those who did not accept their message. Terrible time in history. Well, when that happened, when the church gained the favor of the state for the first time, perhaps it was irresistible, I don't know. But the church modeled itself after the Roman Empire. And so you began to have the whole terminology. You had the Pope sitting on thrones and bishops in the cathedrals. They have a throne where they sit. And they wear crowns. And the cardinals of the church are spoken of as the princes of the church. And this Jesuit scholar, in writing about the church, said, "If I had an opportunity to speak to the Pope, I would tell him, turn St. Peter's, for God's sake, into a museum of an earlier generation. Throw away your crowns. Get off your thrones. Adopt the role of servant, and the church will become credible again. Let the towel with which you wash the feet of those in need be the symbol of the church. Forget the royal terminology. Now, kings we are, and we love to be called the king's kids, and one day we shall rule. But right now, the mode of existence for the church is the servant mode." So I'm calling you, my dear people, of our congregation at Bishop Seabury Church, to recognize something, to recognize the Lord Jesus as indeed the head of the church and the church as his body, and recognize that the world judges Jesus by what they think of us. I'd have you remember two things about the Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit that we come into the church. It's also the Holy Spirit who is the life and the breath of the church. Remember that. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, lest breath depart and we die. And then also remember that we are never in a place where we're able to say, "Well, I don't have any need of you. This church is just for people like me." Oh, no, it's not. When the Spirit of God has free way, he begins to put all sorts and conditions of people together in one body, and how beautiful it is. And finally, remember the mode of our lifestyle. We're called to serve. To serve. Ask nothing from the unbelieving world, save that you may serve them in their need. Just ask nothing. Don't even do it with a hidden agenda. Just serve. Come among them as one who serves, and let them make the judgment as to the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ and the vitality of God's Holy Spirit. I believe the Lord is doing a beautiful thing by bringing these two churches together from opposite ends of the diocese. But I want to clearly enunciate something that I'm sure we all feel. We exist as members of the very same body. The very same body. We at St. Paul's cannot get along without you at Bishop Seabury Church. We need the gifts that you bear to us for our own health. We need the blessings that you can share with us. Ministry this weekend may have seemed to be one-sided, but not really, because other opportunities will come, I'm sure, when you will have the opportunity of ministering to this congregation in perhaps 100 different ways. And I want to ask you, before you go home and before our people disperse from this place, that we consciously adopt the mode and lifestyle of the Lord Jesus, who calls us to serve one another, just to serve one another. We don't want to lay heavy trips upon you. We're not telling you, you got to do this or you've got to do that. It's our joy to be able to serve you. And if you've seen something of the reality of the Lord Jesus in us, then bless him for it. If you've heard something of the truth of God through us, then obey it as unto the Lord and watch Him work in your life. Father, we thank You that we can stand in Your presence as Your people. We thank You for the challenge of Your word to us. Grant us grace that we may serve in Your name and by Your power.